Over the past number of years, when we come to September and we begin our regular Wednesday night prayer meeting, I have given a message on prayer. But this year, somehow, I planned not to give a message on prayer. And then just before we left for a few weeks of holidays, again, I felt I should encourage prayer. From now until June, we will meet for serious prayer. It is the hardest battle we face as a church, that is to keep something going. Keeping the prayer meeting going is one of the hardest things. And yet, I want to encourage you to consider if the Lord would have you join that prayer meeting. If not, that you decide that between you and the Lord. Yet I believe it is very crucial. I have told you this before. I would much sooner lead a Bible study. I would like to do Bible study. But I believe that united prayer in church is very, very important. You will find very few churches that have a prayer meeting. I mean a prayer meeting. Not with something tacked on at the end of a Bible study or so on. And I believe it is very important. Just as I was beginning to write this message, I was reading through the Midnight Call Christian publication, and Arnold Froese, the editor, was promoting Wim Malgo's book, Called to Pray. This is what he said. This is one of our least popular but most important books. We could say that about our prayer meeting. It is the least popular, but the most important. I believe that. Then he said, few topics are as talked about, yet practiced so little as prayer. It is said to be at the heart of the Christian faith, and yet even the most ardent, devoted followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if truthful, would have to admit that they have neglected prayer. One of the families in the church got a little card holder for me some years ago that says on the front of it, Pastor, and it holds about 40 or 50 cards, and it has verses on prayer in this card holder. And one of the cards has Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, the verse that we had read for us this morning. And I have put that verse on the top of my prayer list. I pray Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday in the church. And on the top of each of the lists, we're praying for you folk. I have put this verse on the top of each of those lists. It says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Or there are a number of terse commands before this. I think Bill said, instructed all of us here this morning in this passage that we read. There are a number of terse commandments, and it says things like this. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, or let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, or wives submit to your own husbands, or husbands love your wives, or children obey your parents, or fathers do not provoke your children to wrath, or servants obey your masters, and so on. And then in 4:2 he adds, continue earnestly in prayer. In this verse are given to us three difficult requirements for effective prayer, and they will form the basis for this message. Now the subject of this verse is prayer. The main idea is to continue in prayer. You know, doesn't mean 24/7. It means all the time, whenever times come up. It's continue in prayer. Now, to continue in prayer is hard enough, and you know that by experience. But it is the describers of prayer we want to consider, and to miss these is to a threat to all our praying. These describers deal with some of the very difficult things to maintain consistently in prayer. So the first difficulty for the effective prayer comes to us in the word earnestly. If you look at the verse, it says we are to continue earnestly in prayer. Now, if you are using the King James Version, you will not find this word earnestly, which the New King James Version had. The original word meaning to continue is kartereo. But the word in our text is proskartereo. In the original language, they heightened the intensity of a verb by adding a preposition to it. Sometimes they would add two or three, thus making the word very intense. These are often very hard to translate. So to make the word continue more intense here, they added the preposition pros to kartereo. The New King James Version seeks to bring that out, bring out the meaning of that preposition by adding the word earnestly. We are to continue earnestly in prayer. Now the original word kartereo means to continue or to endure or to be steadfast. The idea here is to continue in prayer. Be steadfast in prayer. Endure in prayer. Now you know what that tells us? You know what that tells us? It tells us that consistent prayer, consistent endurance in prayer is difficult. Do you find it so? You do not have to endure something that is enjoyable. The word kartereo comes from the word meaning strength. Endurance takes strength. Now the command to continue in prayer is hard enough. We all know that. But when you add the preposition in front of this word, it heightens the intensity of it. So Darby translates like this, persevere in prayer. The ESV says, continue steadfastly in prayer. The New King James says, continue earnestly in prayer. These are the describers. By the words to persevere or to continue steadfastly or continue earnestly, these translators have sought to strengthen the idea of continuing by adding this describer word. Oh, how challenging is this command? We are not only to continue in prayer. Of course, that is very important. But we are to continue steadfastly or earnestly in prayer. Check your prayers after you have spent some time in prayer, and you will probably find it is hard to continue earnestly in prayer. Just before Jesus ascended to heaven, he told his disciples to not leave Jerusalem until they had received the promise of the Father. This was the promise of the Holy Spirit. Then after Jesus had ascended from the Mount of Olives, the disciples returned to Jerusalem and waited. They waited and they prayed. Anybody tell me how long? How long did they pray? 10 days. 10 days. And then the promise came. But I want you to notice, turn into the book of Acts for a moment. We want to find the very same word we have here. Chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They all continued. This word continued is exactly the same as the one we have in our text. They continued in prayer and in supplication. They prayed like this, about 120 of them, until the day of Pentecost, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them. So they prayed for 10 days. I think it is worth noting here that the church was born in a prayer meeting. Is that not worth noting? The church was born in united prayer. You may wish to jot down Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostle doctrine and fellowship and in breaking in bread and in prayers. Then in 2:46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house and did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And again in 6:4, pastors, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then there is Romans 12:12, which says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly, or the King James Version here adds the preposition like this, continuing instant in prayer. That comes from the preposition we talked about earlier. And then last, Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. So let's look at the second difficult matter. The first is to continue earnestly in prayer. If I were to ask you this morning, then how many of you find it difficult to continue in prayer? Probably most of us would say so. How many of us find it difficult to continue earnestly in prayer? And that is more difficult. So our verse says, continue earnestly in prayer, being watchful in it, or being watchful in the same. There is our second describer. This time it is the phrase being watchful in it. We are to be watchful or vigilant in our praying. Oh, what a challenge this is. Now, it is not too difficult if your prayers are 1 or 2 or 3 minutes long. You can check this. Could I ask you, have you ever timed your prayers? That sounds very unspiritual, doesn't it? Yeah. I know, it sounds very unspiritual. I am not saying that God answers us in accordance with how long we pray, but it may shock you if you checked how much time you spent praying each day. We have, my math isn't good, so maybe you shouldn't check me out too close, but we have, I understand, 1,440 minutes in a day. If we pray 5 minutes in a day, 5 minutes, my calculations, you can check that, it is 0.003 of the day. 0.003. I should ask, how many of us pray 5 minutes in a day? I am not saying God hears us for the amount of prayer, but it tells us something, does it not? Now, it is not so hard to stay vigilant for 1 minute. And second, it is not too difficult to remain vigilant if you are right in the midst of some tragedy that is very close to your heart. I didn't know when I wrote this what I would have this morning, but this morning my wife was doubled over in pain. I have never seen her in pain like this. I was all dithers. I didn't know what to do. And then I prayed for her, but you know what? I had no trouble staying awake. It's not hard. If you only pray for a short time or you have some real great item on your list. But when you continue in prayer day after day and you are praying for 15 minutes or half an hour or maybe an hour and you are praying many times for the same things, then being vigilant becomes a difficulty. Our text says that when we pray, we are to remain watchful in it. We are to pray earnestly, and we are to remain awake while we're doing it. The word for watchful here is Gregoreo. You can tell we get our name Greg or Gregory from this word. It means to be watchful or wakeful. It comes from the word agero, meaning to rise up. To pray as we are instructed here means to rise up from sleep and stay alert and awake or vigilant. There's a story from the ancient city of Pompeii that gives a picture of true watchfulness. In 79 AD, 9 years after the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem, Mount Vesuvius erupted and Pompeii lay at the base of Mount Vesuvius. Ash began to rain down on the city and ultimately buried it under many meters of debris. In 1599, 1,500 years later, after the event, For the first time, this city began to be unearthed. One book of illustrations I have says that they found many people buried there, and they were in different positions. Some were in deep vaults where they probably went for safety. Others were in lofty chambers. But one of the most outstanding finds was a Roman watchman. They found him standing in the city gate, 1,500 years. This ash literally rained down upon him till it covered him. He was standing holding watch. While the ashes and cinders began to cover him, he stood at his post. He was a watchman. He was vigilant to the last. Our text instructs us like this: continue earnestly in prayer, being watchful in it. There are many times when circumstances around us seem to lull us to sleep spiritually. That is the danger of any watchman. Then there are times when circumstances around us draw our attention away from our task. Surely the Roman watchman must have been tempted to run. But his job was to watch, and watch he did in spite of what was happening around him. Could I ask you this morning, how would you rate your spiritual life? You know, this morning before the ambulance they came, they said to my wife, how would you rate your pain from 1 to 10? Where do you think it is? If you rated your spiritual life from 1 to 10, I'm going to tell me this morning, you know what I know? Students are harder on themselves usually than is the truth. Where do you think you are? Give yourself a plus 2 or so. How about your prayer life? If you would estimate your prayer life, where would you, between 1 and 10, where would you say you are this morning? Give yourself a plus 2 or so. Have other things lulled you into a spiritual stupor? Has the mundaneness of life lulled you to sleep? Or have the things of this world crowded out prayer? Or like the ashes and cinders falling around the Roman watchman, have dire circumstances drawn your attention away from this critical duty? You have been instructed by your captain to pray and to be watchful in it, and something may have drawn us away. When Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail and the Lord sent an earthquake and they could have escaped, when the jailer saw that the doors of the prison were open, somebody tell me, what did he want to do? Commit suicide. Do you know why? Because a Roman watchman was taught to watch, and if someone escaped, it meant they hadn't watched, and they would die for it. Now this guy wanted to take his life before his superiors did it. Here is the instruction of our commander: continue earnestly in prayer. And along with that is the instruction to be watchful in it. Turn to Mark chapter 14. Jesus has entered the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. It is already getting later in the evening. And when he entered his extreme agony, he prayed for 1 hour and then came back to his disciples. Look at verses 32 and on. Then they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him and began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. There's watchfulness. He went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Here's the command to watch and pray. I should tell you a little story there. The two missionaries were having a meal. While they were praying, the one guy exchanged plates. He liked what the other guy had ordered, and the other guy slapped his hand, and he said, you're supposed to keep your eyes shut when you're praying. And he said, the Bible says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. But we are to watch and pray, and to be watchful and awake. This is a difficulty. It is one thing to remain awake. It is another to remain alert and focused. So let me give you some reasons why we need the command of this verse to be vigilant. First, for many of us, prayer is so common that it is easy to not pay close attention when we are praying or when others are praying, say before we eat. It is so easy to pray or have prayer and not pay attention. For us as Christians, prayer is so common that we can do it or partake in it without paying much attention to what is being prayed. For many of us, it can become just a ritual. You don't need to pay attention during such ritual because it is so commonplace. Now, it is different when you are a new Christian and you're going to pray in front of people for the first time. You know? Not hard to stay awake. I remember the first time I was to pray. But when it becomes so common, it is easy to lose our focus. But when we learn to pray for more things and for others as well as ourselves, and our prayers become a little longer, now we are in the biggest danger of not remaining watchful or focused. Maybe we have concerns, and it is amazing what all you can be saying while your mind is somewhere else. Am I right? In prayer. And we are no longer watchful or focused. Then there is another matter that can steal our focus. Prayer is in the norm of life. In the norm of life, it is quite relaxing. And when we get relaxed, it is easy to become a bit drowsy, and our mind, ever ready to wander, can lead us out of the path of what we are praying. In such times of prayer, grogginess and drowsiness is most likely to set in. Many years ago, I heard a pastor who said he was praying. I think he was praying with his wife in the evening before they went to bed. And he was rambling on in his prayer. And either his wife reminded him or all of a sudden he caught it. He was praying for the cows in Mexico. Now, you say, well, that's really weird. That's really weird. How would a person do something like that? Listen. It's really weird if you only spend 1 or 2 or 3 minutes in prayer. It is not weird when you are praying for a lot of things for a long time, over and over. Our mind can get drowsy. When you meet to pray in groups, as we do here on Wednesdays, especially when you are praying for something that has been on the list for several years, as we do, it is easy to let your mind just lead you anywhere else and just say the normal things without giving it much thought. And it becomes a challenge to stay focused and watchful. Watchful in prayer. So the apostle says, continue earnestly in prayer, being watchful in it. This wakefulness or watchfulness is difficulty number two. There is a third difficulty given to us in our text. So we come to the last phrase, continue earnestly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Continual prayer, it seems, is challenge enough. To continue earnestly in prayer is still more challenging, and to continue in prayer earnestly, being watchful in it, that is very challenging, but top that off yet, to do it always with thanksgiving. An area, it seems, we all have difficulty remembering, and so we have, in this verse, a great challenge before us. Maybe you have heard of the pastor who always found something to be thankful for, no matter how difficult things be. One day, they came to church, and it was a perfectly miserable day, and the pastor was to preach, and someone thought, I wonder if he will find something to be thankful for on a day like this. And when he got up to speak, he said, thank you, Lord, that not every day is like this. How much would we have to be thankful for every day if we but stopped for a moment to consider it? Things that are actually good things. But how much more would we have to be thankful for if we but stopped to consider all the things that could have happened to us but didn't? When our daughter worked in the Blue Hills School, she became friends with a young lady who has a certain debilitating disease. At that point, this young lady was helping out in the school, she told my daughter she would be happy if she lived to be 24. Well, recently we were out at the lake, my daughter saw this young lady, and they met and they hugged like long-lost friends. She was by now close to her 30s. If not 30, I'm not sure. Helen might know, might be around 30. She said that by now, sometimes several times a day, her heart muscles stop and she can't breathe. She doesn't know if she's ever going to breathe again, and then it comes back, and it may happen several times a day. And my daughter commented to her that at one time she said she would be happy if she lived to be 24. And she said the doctors had said that she would not likely have lived to this age if she was not so positive about life. I want to ask you something. How healthy are you? Do you thank God for your health? Do I thank God for my health? Think of the young man in our congregation who broke his back last winter. No doubt to me, thankfulness is one of the reasons why he is where he is now. You know what happens to grouchy, complaining people? Oh, you say, I'm not grouchy. No, but do we give thanks? I am aware that the idea of the power of positive thinking has been abused. You must be very careful about that. But I also know that complaining and being negative is not good for us. It seems that complaining and being negative comes natural to most of us. I could ask you, how many of you have complained about the weather this year? Oh, but I won't. How many of you have complained about our government? Complaining just seems to come natural to us. But to be thankful, truly thankful, we must find something positive. Thankfulness is good for us. And if anyone should be thankful, it is the Christian. Amen? I am told that the dilemma of the atheist is when he feels thankful, but he has no one to thank. We have someone to thank, don't we? Now think for a moment of the young lady I mentioned. How many umpteen dozens of diseases might we not have had, and we could be thankful that we don't have them? We don't have anything else to give thanks for? There's one to give thanks for. We could at least say, thank you, Lord, for the health that I have. How many people do we hear of that are suffering or starving or flooding out by water? I heard just this past week, Lebanon has about 4 million people. They now have over 1 million refugees from Syria. They were very nice to these refugees at the beginning, but after a year or two or three, they're getting tired of it because they're having somebody in their home and so on. It is so understandable. And all these things we have to be thankful for. Before we eat, we give thanks for our food, but has that become mundane to us? I had to think through this, writing this message. Has it become mundane to us? Do we just take it for granted and we are not focused or alert when we thank God for it? Oh, the plentitude of food that we have. I wonder, are we thankful for a full freezer, a full fridge, full cupboards, a full cold room? We have so much here. What about clothing? Maybe, let me ask you, any older people here, how many of you remember when you had only one pair of pants? Are there any one or one dress? I can remember going to school on picture day with an old faded shirt, the only one I had. Do you know what? When I wrote this message, I thought of that. Now I have so many clothes. This morning I had to go find something that matched without my wife's there. How do I know what matches at all this stuff I have? When you have only one, it's not that hard. Do you know what? I don't know how long since I thank God for clothes. It is so easy to become thankless. I wonder, have you thanked God for your possessions? I look around in our community. I cannot believe how rich we are. Can you? I wonder, are we thankful for what God has given? Would we not have cause to thank God over and over again for so many things that we possess? I think of the Ethiopian man we had in our church some years ago. He said, if you can be a Christian in North America, you can be a Christian anywhere. And we say, if you can be a Christian in Ethiopia, you can be a Christian anywhere. I have wondered in the last while, how many people sit in pews in North America and they are lost. They are not saved. I read of statistics that are very bad. Have you ever thanked God for two seeing eyes? Two ears? Have you ever thanked Him for being able to eat by yourself? How about that we can walk or read or talk? Think of the many things each day requires of us that someone else would have to help us with if we did not have those abilities. Then think of our country, our province, our town, and so on. You say, well, you know, our province, our town is not so much to be thankful for. Well, just go somewhere else for a while. Go to Russia, where they turn the power on and off when they want to. And we have a wonderful country. Think of the freedoms we have. See, when we pray, how many things are there to be thankful for? How many times do we complain about the price of things? But we don't stand in line to wait to get some groceries. We have the freedom to buy a Bible. We have the freedom to read it. We have the freedom to pray as we wish. Think of our stores and our access to doctors and medicine. Think of our freedom to travel. Think of places like North Korea and what it is like to be a Christian there. Think of so many Christians who live in lands where Christianity is hated and they are persecuted. Then think of, we have clean air to breathe. Now, you know, I don't think of things like that. I don't either. I am not a very thankful Christian either. How do we respond when negative things happen to us? What kind of a person are we? Do we grumble or complain, or have we learned to be thankful? Anyone with a Christian library of any size has a commentary written by Matthew Henry. One day he was robbed of his wallet. In his diary that day he wrote, "Let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before." Now you see, you know what? You can just complain. Second, because although they took my purse, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it was not much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. Now he could have grumbled or complained. He could have said, "No, where are the police when you need them?" Huh? But he did not. Instead, he found a lot of things to be thankful for. A negative event can create a lot of thanksgiving if we but take a moment to think about it. Now, our text reminds us to be thankful when we pray. Let me give you a way by which you can remember thanksgiving in your prayers. Now, this is not original with me. As a matter of fact, I want to do something like this about my prayer list so that I remember in my church prayer time to spend time in thanksgiving. To remember to be thankful in prayer, it is helpful to use the word ACTS. Now, some of you will have heard about this as an acronym from the book of Acts. This word gives a very good structure for our prayers. As a matter of fact, could I challenge you to something? The next time you pray, try to pray just like you always do and time yourself. If you won't be surprised, I will be. And then you say, you know what? I just don't know how to pray longer. I just don't know how. How can a guy pray longer? Well, here is something that will work for you. When you remember the book of Acts, the first letter is A for adoration. I would call this worship. It is to first focus on God by way of adoration. Adoration or worship is a good way to begin a prayer time. For some years, when we came to prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, we shared verses that describe God in some way or another. If you are going to worship God, you are going to have to know something about Him. In order to worship Him, you must know things about God. And so we had our folk bring verses when we came to prayer meeting that they had read during the week, verses that describe God. And one of our folk here wrote down all the verses that were brought to church during that time. And later I asked for that list of verses. And now every morning when I come to prayer, I first go to that list of verses. And then I look at one of those things and I try to figure out what is that all about. And then you have something to worship God for. I am presently working my way through Exodus 34. Let's go there. We got a long morning here. Exodus 34. I've been on this now for quite some time. Exodus chapter 34. Israel had just crossed the Red Sea. And they're at Mount Sinai, I believe. And I want to read verses 1 through 8. And the Lord said to Moses, cut two tablets of stone like the first one, and I will write on these tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. So be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. And no man shall come up with you, and let no man be seen throughout all the mountain. Let neither flocks nor herds feed before that mountain. So he cut two tablets of stone like the first ones. Then Moses rose early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tablets of stone. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generations. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. You will find in these brief verses a description of God that is so unlike any other gods imagined by any other people, and that is so encouraging, if you but think about it, that it will make you do what Moses did. He bowed down and worshiped God. He said, this is an incredible God. This is an incredible God. When some consideration of God has shown us how awesome He is and shown us how puny we are ready to worship Him. But you know how we come in prayer? Oh Lord, grant health. Thank you for health and grant. We come asking. This recommends we come worshiping. Start your prayers, for instance, with the very first description here. The Lord God, merciful. Now, I wonder what merciful is. You know what? You have to know what it is before you can worship God on this matter. Learn what it means to be merciful, and then consider that our God is merciful, and you will see something so far above us many times that it will bow you to the earth and you will worship Him. Here is adoration, the A for acts. Matter of fact, when you read through the Bible, you can check off these verses that talk about God. That's how to worship. Then is C, confession. Once we see how incredible God is, confession wants to almost come natural because we are so far from how He is. And Scripture gives us this wonderful promise that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we have adored or worshiped Him and confessed our own shortcomings, anybody here without shortcomings? No weaknesses? No. Those are the things to talk to Him about. Then comes the T. Here is thanksgiving. See, so worship Him, confession, then thanksgiving. Now it is time to thank Him, and just a little consideration will give us plenty of things to be thankful for. And when all of that is done, then comes the S in the word Acts, and it stands for supplication. This is asking for things. We ask God for all those things we wish Him to do. Now, if you are like I am, my prayers want to start and finish with asking. I should really ask. You say, I don't know how to pray. Well, here's a word that will help. Acts, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and then asking. As a matter of fact, I would like to add something this morning. Maybe if I wasn't a pastor, maybe I wouldn't be where I am either. But because I am where I am, I want to tell you something that I see. If you do not have a prayer list where you write things down, you are not too likely too much of a man of prayer or a woman of prayer. Now I want to say that very, very carefully. Some of you may be. I don't know if you are like I am. But if I didn't have a prayer list, I would forget to pray for our government some weeks. And if I could encourage you to anything, listen, we have some folk here, they're going to get married now. They need to be praying about all of that. Then there are a lot of folk here with children. Have you seen our children time here? What an incredible responsibility do those parents have. Could I ask you, parents, do you have a list for your child? You write down, you say, this is a problem. This is a problem. Lord, help with this, whatever it may be. I don't know how you are, but without a list, I wouldn't know a lot of things. And because of a list, I can keep praying for those things. And because of a list, our prayers get longer than 1 or 2 or 3 minutes. Just our children alone. Our children are married. We pray for them. We pray for them. I don't know what I would do without a list. That's a word of recommendation. So if you are like I am, my prayers want to start and finish with asking for things, but that is only part of what prayer should be all about. You may wish to remember A, adoration, C, confession, T, thanksgiving, and S, supplication. And so in conclusion, our verse said, continue earnestly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. May I challenge us in closing, first of all, to prayer. That is a mighty challenge all by itself. But let me add to that, that when we pray, we have been instructed to pray earnestly. I am encouraged with Revelation chapter 5. Turn there for a moment. Revelation chapter 5. there is an incredible picture of God on a throne and then all those who surround him, including myriads of angels and Christians who have already gone before. And around the throne, representing, I believe, the church are 24 elders. And there are four special living creatures. So look at verses 6 through 14. Chapter 5, 6 through 14. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven heads and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the hand of him who sat on the throne. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, and you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And then I looked, and I heard a voice of many angels around the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all of them in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. So look at verse 8. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, what is special to me is that there are 28 bowls which contain the prayers of the saints. I do not know if this includes the prayers of the saints up to that time or the prayers of the church age saints, but what is important to note is that God treasures prayers. They are held in golden bowls. He stores them up. They give to him a sweet aroma of glory. He loves the prayers of his saints. I have noted that here on earth, everything that is of some value is either rare or hard to find or difficult to get. One of the things that God treasures is the prayers of his saints. Could it be because they are so hard to get? I don't know. But he treasures them. There is much about prayer I do not understand, but what I do understand is that God wants us to pray, and our text has challenged us to continue earnestly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And from Revelation 5, we learn how much God treasures our prayers. On our holidays, my wife and I listened to a number of messages on Revelation 2 and 3 that she had been listening to. And in the letter to the Laodiceans, the lukewarm church, it says they say they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now, I just personally do not believe any church is so unspiritual to do that. Who would say, "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing"? No, we don't need you, Lord. We're good. I don't think they say it in words. Do you know how I think they say it? By the way they live. Nobody would say something like this as a church. That sounds far too unspiritual, but they said it by their actions. And the speaker of the message listed the first action by which he thought we say this: "I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." How do we say it? Prayerlessness. Could it be right? Could it be right? When we are prayerless, we are saying, "I am rich and increasing good and have need of nothing." It's possible. I've given that a lot of thought. And so our text instructs us, continue earnestly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. That's our challenge for this time, and you may consider for the future, should we join this prayer group or not, talk to God, seek His will, and may He direct you.